chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3. We're continuing our study in the dispensational distinctive of circumcision, tracing it throughout the pages of Scripture. Last week, we've traced the issue of Israel's circumcision all the way through the Old Testament Scriptures from the time of Abraham on through the prophets. Christ shows up on the scene, John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, and now we get to this guy named Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who is teaching something that's radically different from everything that we've seen so far in the Scripture. Last week we left off talking how Paul actually taught not to circumcise, and we showed how, you know, if you look through the Scriptures, that was circumcision was not an option, it was a requirement. So Paul taught not to circumcise. That's obviously something that is different, right, in your Scriptures. So if you had Israel's program and you think you're Israel today and Israel was told to circumcise and Paul says not to circumcise, how do you reconcile those two together? How do you relieve that tension if you're spiritual Israel today? I don't know. Maybe you just get rid of everything else that Israel was supposed to do, you know, like they do with the rest of Israel's program. But anyways, we come to the next point that I wanted to cover, and that is that as we're going to conclude the chapter this week of talking about Paul and some of Paul's distinctives, and then we're going to move into what Paul created, what Paul's teachings created. Because after Paul shows up on the scene and he starts teaching some of these things, there arises some conflict. So that's what we led off with in the introduction where we talked about Acts chapter 15, the conflict that was had between the apostles. And so that's what we're going to move into next after we finish up this chapter on what Paul taught. So Philippians chapter 3, the next point is that Paul taught, he didn't teach a physical circumcision, so Paul taught not to circumcise. But when we say that Paul taught not to circumcise, he's talking about the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's talking about you don't circumcise according to Israel's covenant. You don't circumcise in the flesh. But Paul did actually teach a circumcision. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What do you mean, Paul? You just told us not to circumcise, and that if we do circumcise, Christ will profit us nothing. What do you mean we are the circumcision? Well, if you look at the verse, it's not a coincidence that Paul brings the flesh into play here in a contrast. He says, for we are the circumcision. But what type of circumcision are we? Are we the circumcision in the flesh according to Israel's covenant? He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, isn't that a stark contrast to what Israel had? You know, we've drawn the contrast to what the Pharisees said back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Pharisees were very much having confidence in their flesh. That's what the law does. The law puffs up. Because when you keep the law, is it about God or is it about you? It's about you. Because the law puffs up in pride, because if you're now keeping the law, what does that mean? I'm doing it. Look at how great I am. And so it caused the Pharisees to be puffed up. But Paul's saying, we're the circumcision with no confidence in the flesh. We are those of the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What type of circumcision was the circumcision that Israel had? Well, we know this because we spent time in Genesis. But Paul tells you the circumcision that Israel had. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Israel's was the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Notice Paul, his connotation to the flesh. Circumcision is a fleshly thing, is it not? But what Paul is bringing out is that there is a spiritual truth here to be learned. It's a heart issue with God. What God wanted is that circumcision in the flesh to represent the heart attitude towards God. And so he says that you Gentiles in the past, you were the uncircumcision, you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. But what was their circumcision? They were the called by which is called the circumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So that's Israel. And their circumcision was in the flesh made by hands. Was theirs a spiritual circumcision or a fleshly circumcision? It was one in the flesh made by hands. Paul says that the circumcision for his converts, turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. Paul says that the circumcision for his converts is not made with hands. It's not in the flesh, but the circumcision of his converts is made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised. And you just contrast that with what Paul keeps talking about. Don't be circumcised. If you circumcise, you're cursed. Don't do it. But then he comes along, he says, but in whom also ye are circumcised. What do you mean we're circumcised, Paul? We're a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles in the flesh. But Paul's saying, in whom ye are also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Huh. Now you talk about a mouthful there. You want to expound upon a verse. There's tremendous spiritual truths in this verse here. He says, you're not circumcised in the flesh. The fleshly circumcision doesn't avail you anything. But he says, you are circumcised in the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What do you mean, Paul? Well, if we just think about this very briefly, you know, your makeup, you have a body, right? And you have a spirit, you have a soul. Your spirit is dead unto God before you trust in the gospel. So you have this body of sin that you live in. The flesh is sinful. But your spirit is dead unto God. And Paul tells you in Ephesians, he says, when you put your trust in the gospel, what happens to you? You're made alive. How are you made alive? God comes in and he quickens your spirit. But do you know what he also does when he quickens your spirit? He says, you're dead to sin. You're dead to the flesh. He makes your spirit alive and he severs that body, your identification being in this fleshly body. You're dead to sin. So Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's spiritual life. And a circumcision made without hands of cutting you off from the death of this body and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by, how is it done? Through what means? Through what measure? Paul says, by the circumcision of Christ. Not only is it Christ, what does it mean, the circumcision of Christ? Well, not only is it Christ who does your spiritual circumcising, but it was the very circumcision of Christ himself. When Christ was cut off in the body, when his flesh was cut off, the means by which he can provide spiritual life to all of us on this earth is by the physical circumcision of Christ, that his body was cut off on the cross for your sins, and by that he can give you life. So we talk about this issue of a spiritual circumcision opposed to a physical circumcision. And the same holds true. You can, you know, we're looking specifically at the issue of circumcision, right? But the same holds true if you want to go over and look at the issue of baptism. Because there's a baptism in the flesh made by hands. And there's a baptism of the Spirit. We in the body of Christ are not baptized with a baptism made by in the flesh made by hands, but we're baptized with a baptism without hands, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we do not get our flesh wet in thinking that achieves anything for us today, but rather the Spirit within us is made alive and we're baptized, we're identified with God by the Spirit of God. So this issue of circumcision is an identification issue. You know, circumcision meant something. There's a reason why the Bible spends so much time talking about circumcision. It's not something to just disregard as being irrelevant to doctrine and to the truth of God's Word. The next thing I want to look at, and we'll just look at some scriptures here, because I wanted to point this out, Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. If you wanted to have a right standing before God, back here, what was the way in which you had a right standing before God? You must circumcise and keep the law. Is that right? Circumcision was given to be in circumcision in covenant relationship with God. The law was given, which fortified circumcision and also added to it, obviously. But if you wanted to be in right standing before God, your faith was expressed in doing what God had told you, which was keeping that covenant of circumcision and keeping the law. So was there righteousness, was there right standing before God apart from that faith of doing what God had said? There was righteousness in circumcision. Not the fact that the circumcision provided righteousness, but that was the means by which God said to approach me. So now if someone had came along to John the Baptist, to Moses, or to Jesus during his earthly ministry, and they said, you know, what must I do to be righteous? Well, Jesus said, keep the commandments, right? That's what he told them. You had to keep the law. Do you think it was a foregone conclusion that you should also be circumcised, which is part of the law? Absolutely. If you wanted to have a righteous standing before God, you would approach him in his way, faith in what he has revealed to you, and that was a keeping of the law and circumcision. If you didn't circumcise in Israel, if you didn't keep the law, how was that going to work out for you? You know, if when Saul said, I'm not going to keep the law, which, you know, part of the priest was to offer the sacrifice, and Saul went ahead and presumptuously offered the sacrifice, that didn't work out very well. God was very upset with him, wasn't he? He took the kingdom away from Saul. You know, so the issue is, what I'm trying to get at is righteousness was in lockstep with being in that circumcision covenant with God. That's where your righteousness was, is in God's program. So if Paul comes along and says, you don't have to keep the law and you don't have to be circumcised, what does that mean for righteousness? How can we obtain righteousness, Paul? That's our access to God, by faith, doing what God said and coming into that covenant relationship. In Romans chapter 4, though, and verse number 9, Paul taught that there is righteousness in uncircumcision. That there is righteousness in uncircumcision. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Can you just try to put yourself in Paul's shoes for a minute? He goes to the synagogues first, and he goes to the Gentiles. Do you think that it stirred up a bit of controversy when he would walk into a synagogue and preach uncircumcision? I mean, they'd probably want to hang him up, tar him, and feather him before they stoned him to death, right? When Paul writes his books, he gives you a doctrinal treatise. He gives you an argument not only a logical argument, a truth argument, a doctrinal argument for how he can say the things that he says. How is it, Paul, that you can come into our synagogue, degrade our fathers, the traditions of our fathers, the law of Moses, and tell us that we can possibly be righteous apart from circumcision? How, Paul? Tell us. They thought they really had him, right? Paul lays it out here. How was your father made righteous? Father Abraham. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? The uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He was made righteous by his faith. How? How was it then reckoned? How was that righteousness imparted to him? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You're sitting here telling me that somebody who is uncircumcised cannot be declared righteous before God. Well, why don't you consider our father Abraham, the very beginning, the genesis of it all? And he received the sign of circumcision. It was a sign, it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He's saying, you guys don't get it. The circumcision you should have done, but you should do that as a sign of the faith which you have. You should have had a heart attitude towards God that loved him and wanted to honor him and wanted to serve him. And what you did in the flesh should have been a sign of what you already had spiritually. But you, going about to make yourself righteous in a form of righteousness that's not really righteous because you're doing it by your works. You're trying to establish your righteousness by your own works. Now you've made circumcision the standard rather than faith in God and loving him. Now you've made it all about these works over here. You've missed the boat. It was Abraham's faith in God that made him righteous. He believed God when he said that he would have a son. And so he was given the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he already had, being yet uncircumcised. Now, can you imagine? You know the Jews, very well trained in the law. How are you going to respond to that? You know, it's like playing a chess match here. Checkmate. Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. He is justifying people on the basis of faith. So the circumcision was a sign that Israel should have done, but there's a much bigger issue here. The issue is the heart issue. But anyways, that's Paul showing that there can be righteousness in uncircumcision. This group of people that Israel thought, no, you have to be circumcised in order to be righteous, to have this right standing. Paul's saying, you guys are looking on the flesh. It's a spirit issue. God has changed the program. And here's the main deal. And now God is providing a spiritual circumcision. All right. Back to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul taught there is no circumcision distinction in the body of Christ. And this is going to the issue of identity, this middle wall of partition that we've talked about, where we said that there's a certain class of people on one side, the circumcision. There's another class of people on the other side, the uncircumcision. And Paul comes along and he says, in the body of Christ, we're all one. He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Where's your identity? Where was Israel's identity? Israel's identity was in their flesh, was it not? How did you know that Israel was a Jew? They had a sign in the flesh, a sign of the covenant that they had with God. You could tell who a Jew was. And the body of Christ says there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's neither circumcision nor other uncircumcision. The telltale sign for those in the body of Christ is a spiritual change. A spiritual change, what God has done for us in the Spirit. So Paul is basically saying here, I don't know if you realize that, but he's saying the middle wall of partition is down. Remember, we came all the way across here. We said, is it down here? No, it's not. Is it down here? This is where a lot of people think it came down. The walls came tumbling down, right? Nope. Is it down here? Oh, no, it's not. But all of a sudden, Paul comes along, and the wall comes down. For the sake of that not falling over, I'll just leave it the way it is. But Paul comes along, the wall is down, is what he's saying. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's the dividing line, is it not? God dealing with people on the basis of circumcision. Paul says, it's done away with. Of the 74 references to the word circumcise or circumcision in the Bible, how many times do you think, how many of them are contained within Paul's epistles? 74. 74 references to circumcise, circumcision in the Bible. You know, I ask you the question because I think most people think when you hear circumcision, you think Abraham, you think Moses, you think law, you think that the subject matter is dealt with almost exclusively here, right? But of the 74 references, 40 of them, over half of the references come from a small subcontent of the book of the Bible. They come in Paul's epistles. Over half of the references to circumcision. Paul deals extensively with the topic of circumcision. It's clear from the biblical record that Paul taught we should not circumcise to try to be in covenant relationship with God and try to be in good standing by that means. And I want you to understand the gravity of Paul's teaching. And as we conclude here, just understand that ever since the time of Abraham, one had to circumcise in order to be in that covenant relationship with God. Understand the absolute nature of that requirement. And you remember what the penalty was. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh, that's a physical, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. If the soul is cut off, where does it go? Hell. Everlasting damnation on the basis of your flesh. Why? Because this covenant in the flesh was a required part of faith. So if one did not circumcise, it had eternal consequences. And Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision, doesn't matter. And as a matter of fact, don't do it, if you're going to do it for that reason. He was cut off from Israel, the man who was not circumcised. The channel of blessings from God, cut off from his relationship with God. And Paul teaches something different. The same traditions and law which Paul was so ardently committed to just prior to preaching this. He was committed unto the death, right? We use that term, is this a hill you're willing to die on? You know, when we talk about an issue. Not only was Paul willing to die on it, he was willing to kill other people to die on that hill. And Paul was ardently committed to doing that just prior to him coming around and preaching something different. The complete opposite. So those of the Jews which believed were angry with Paul, believing him to be a false teacher. And this is what the setup, this is the lead up to the apostolic circumcision debate in the Bible, which we'll cover next week. Next week, we come to those who think that Paul is a heretic. You know, he says, Paul defends himself and he says, if I don't preach uncircumcision, why am I yet not still, you know, why am I still persecuted? Because those people were trying to say, no, Paul doesn't really mean not to circumcise. Paul's like, of course I do. That's the whole reason I'm being persecuted. He has to tell the Galatians, because those false teachers were coming into Galatia and saying, no, Paul doesn't really mean you don't have to circumcise. That's not what he's saying. Paul says, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's the reason why I'm persecuted everywhere I go. That's the reason why I'm, you know, suffer all the hardships that I do, is because I'm preaching a message that's contrary to what the people want to hear. Almost to preaching the message of the gospel of Christ in our culture today, right? Of course I preach that Jesus is the only way. That's the reason why we suffer hardship and persecution. But anyways, so these people are coming in to Paul's churches saying that you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. Paul says, I gave no such commandment. Or the elders at Jerusalem later said that. But Paul takes great issue with people coming in. Can you imagine if somebody came into our church and said that, you know, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but, you know, you also have to do these works over here as a requirement of salvation. Do you think that we would stand for that? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. That's why Paul says, I withstood them to their face, that the truth of the gospel, for the sake of the truth of the gospel. This is the issue at hand. The issue of circumcision is not some tertiary issue on the side that's irrelevant. We're talking about an issue that is at the heart of the very truth of the gospel. And today it takes many shapes and forms, right? Today we talk about the issue of the law. That's what we talk about. Don't bring somebody under the works of under the works program or law program. And those are the words we normally use. But this is what circumcision was. It was the works program and the law program. And so you see how it was being forced upon Paul's grace churches that he had planted. And, you know, just because they use the word circumcision, maybe you don't relate that to what's going on. But it's the same thing we fight today. The issue of works and law being mixed with grace and making grace null and void. And so next week, we will see a great argument between Paul and those who were coming into his churches, the leaders of Jerusalem, those of the circumcision which believed, have this great debate over this new guy and what he's teaching, and how could this teaching possibly be right? So let's come together to consider this matter, because most of them wanted to stomp it out. They wanted to be done with it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for another opportunity to study your word. And as we do that, Lord, we're thankful for your grace and what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross, giving us the mercy and the grace, salvation, giving it to us freely. And as we study these things, the issue of circumcision, there's so much to gain from it, so much to garner from it. But Lord, may we also look and see that issue of works and law, and how if you mix it with grace, Lord, it just makes, we're trying to approach you then on the basis of our own works, which is not possible. Help us to put our faith solely in what you've done for us and what you've revealed for us to do, which is putting our faith in that cross work, realizing that your Son did it all. He did it all for us. He did it all completely. May we take solace in the sufficiency that we find at the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.